I was just thinking about the words to that song. I never knew that something could last forever and love could last forever until I found you, Jesus, till I found you, God. And I don't know if you've ever been through this, maybe some hurt or pain in your life that left you deeply wounded at the hands of someone else. And sometimes we ask ourselves, is love real or does love last? Or does true love, can it really last forever and things like that? And I remember when I was 19, I was kind of wrestling with all those questions in my life. I had been through all the world had put me through, and it had stomped on my neck, and it had knocked me down. And I knew that I couldn't trust the world, and I knew that what the world offered me wasn't going to last forever. And I remember being lied to and hurt and wounded and rejected and betrayed and all those things. And then the night that I gave my life to Jesus, I found a love that really does last forever. And that's the love of God, because God is love. And aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Yeah, go ahead, give it up. Because there are going to be times in your life when you go through things in this life at the hands of other people, and you do feel rejected, and your esteem is crushed, and you do feel hurt, and you do feel wounded. This world is very, very vicious with you and I, but there's one person that I can always turn to who doesn't lie to me, and he doesn't reject me, and he doesn't cheat on me, and he doesn't betray me, and he doesn't let me go, and he doesn't walk away from me, and he loves me no matter what. When he sees me at my best, he loves me. When he sees me at my worst, he still loves me, and that is Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so today, we're all in here today, and in here today are people, real, living, breathing, fragile people who have feelings and dreams. We all have a past. We have expectations. We have opinions. We have thoughts. We have baggage. We have scars. We have heartache. We have broken expectations. And many times, as people, we bring all of that into our relationships and into our interactions and into our conflicts with other people. And so you can probably guess that sometimes that doesn't go so well. Amen. And then sometimes you and I, as people, we can go through seasons in our life where we get controlled by our anger, our pride, our selfishness, and our revenge. And then sometimes in our life, we have other people in our life, and they also go through seasons in their life where they're controlled by their anger, their pride, their selfishness, and their revenge. And sometimes when that comes together, we end up hurting each other and we mistreat each other, because that's usually easier than restraining the most selfish parts of who we are. And the most selfish parts of who we are is our anger, our unforgiveness, our pride, and our selfishness. Or we could say it this way: we hurt each other because that's usually easier than doing the right thing. People hurt people. And hurting people always hurt other people. People in your life have the potential to hurt you, and you have the potential to hurt them. But if you're hurting in here today, or people in your life are hurting, chances are they're going to hurt someone else simply because they are hurting. And anytime someone hurts me in this life, anytime I feel wounded in this life, there's usually this fine line that I try to walk, and there's this dilemma that I'm faced with, and this is what it is. And notice this on the screen this morning. I want and I need to be humble and forgive. And like I told you last week, one of the reasons why is because it feels dark and evil to me to hold a grudge. It feels very wicked to me and feels very sinful and evil and wicked to me to hold on to unforgiveness and revenge. I grew up in the type of churches, like I told you last week, that always picked on certain sins to talk about that were evil and wicked and dark. And most of the time, that just included what people did in their bedrooms, honestly. That's the type of churches that we all grew up in. That was like the only sins that anyone ever focused on. But I got to be honest with you, what feels darker to me than anything else is not forgiving people. What feels unholy to me more than anything else is holding on to a grudge and retaliating against people and hurting other people. And so we all go through this dilemma when someone else hurts us. We want to honor God, don't we? And we want to honor Jesus, and we want to be Christ-like. And so I want and I need to be humble and forgive and to love. But at the same time, I cannot live like a doormat for someone else who may do this to me again and again. I want to have some self-respect. I want to stand up for myself. On one hand, I want to offer forgiveness. I want to be humble. I want to be like Jesus. I want to let go of this dark, evil feeling on the inside of me to pay them back, to get them back, to lash out, to unleash my anger on top of them because they hurt me so badly. But at the same time, I want to forgive. At the same time, I don't want to be a doormat anymore. And I want to have some self-respect. I want to let this hurt go. But I also want to have enough distance between you and I so I can protect the health of my soul and my thoughts and my other relationships. And honestly, most of the time, right after we go through this extremely painful event at the hands of someone else, because we're so emotional, sometimes it's very hard for us to practice forgiveness, but we do. And then sometimes it's very hard to practice forgiveness, and we don't. And so last week, we started this brand new study that you voted on how to love, forgive, and set boundaries with other people who have hurt you. And I told you this last week, that each different week in this series, that we're going to cover a different step on how to set a healthy boundary. This series is called the Trespass Series, because when you put up a no trespassing sign and someone crosses that line, they're crossing that line without your permission. And many times when people hurt us in this life, it's like they cross a line in our life and they hurt us emotionally and mentally and relationally, and we did not give them permission to cross that line. And so now there's pain in our life and there's pain in their life. And so the first step we talked about last week to set a healthy boundary was this: you have to know your limits with other people. Because if you don't know your limits with other people, then you're constantly going to let them, you are going to let them take you past your limits. And if you constantly let toxic people take you past your limits, you're going to have a hard time forgiving, because you're going to stay angry all the time, amen? And you're going to stay frustrated all the time, and you're going to stay wounded all the time. And the only thing you can really think about is getting them back. And so today we move on with step two on how to set a healthy boundary in our life. My dad and my older brother used to always love to go fishing together. That was my dad's thing. My dad just loved to go fishing. We didn't grow up in a hunter's household. I've never been taught how to shoot a gun, honestly. And I remember I saw my older brother Darren kill a bird with a BB gun when I was like 4 years old, and I saw that bird struggling to breathe, and that's when I knew I don't ever want to kill an animal. I don't ever want to do that. If I'm hungry, I'll just eat some bologna or something, man. I don't want to shoot anything that's alive. And so that wasn't it for me. But for some reason, our family had no problem with going fishing and putting a hook in a fish's mouth and then frying that sucker up after that and eating that. And so we really like to do that. In fact, my dad loved fishing so much that we had a camp on Toledo Bend that we would spend 2 weeks out of every summer there, on way back on a big hill by a big bass. And so we loved to go fishing. Well, later on, as my dad was pastoring a church in De Quincey, he would like to get away and go fishing sometimes with my older brother, and they would like to go to Toledo or San Rayburn. But sometimes when my dad didn't have time to do that and the fishing bug bit him, sometimes he would just go down to the Sabine River 12 miles down the road. Now, if you don't know much about the Sabine River is in between Starks and Fields and Maryville. These are places where people don't do anything but usually kill other people. And so the Sabine River probably isn't the safest place to go to, okay? And so I remember one day, my dad and my older brother Darren decided to go fishing on the Sabine River. So they loaded up, they went to Starks, they docked off, they went fishing. Not too long after that, they came back home to De Quincey, and they looked awfully scared, and they were breathing heavy. And I said, "Dad and Darren, what happened?" This was the story they told me. My dad said, "Well, we started floating down the Sabine River and fishing down all these cuts, and we went down all these cuts, and we saw these no trespassing signs. It was written on wood with paint and a paintbrush. Didn't pay much attention to it." He goes, "And then all of a sudden, Tony, we heard gunshots." He goes, "And then we could hear the bullets whizzing past our ears and hitting the water right by our boat over and over again." He goes, "Someone was shooting at us because we were by their land." I said, "What'd y'all do?" He goes, "We both laid down the boat." He goes, "I tried to start the motor, and we made trails out of there until we got home." Now, the reason why I remember that story is because a year later, guess where I moved to be a pastor? Starks. Now, about a year after that, an older man in our church named Mr. Buxton, he pulled me off to the side one day. He goes, "Pastor Tony, I'd love to take you fishing down the Sabine River." And my first thought was, "No way, man. I don't want to die. I'm not afraid to die. I know I'm going to go be with Jesus in heaven, but I'm not looking for the first bus ticket out of here, man. I have some things I'd like to do, you know?" And I said, "Man, that scares me." He goes, "Don't worry, let's go fishing, and it's going to be safe." And so, man, me and Mr. Buxton, we start going fishing. We're floating down the Sabine River, and he starts taking me down all these little side cuts. And we went down all these little side cuts, and I got to be honest with you, we were gone so long, it felt like we ventured off 200 miles into Texas. We were still in Louisiana, but we were in places that I didn't even know existed. And then, as we get way down one of these cuts, like 2 hours down a little cut, and man, we're pushing this little aluminum boat off of tree branches. I mean, this is a rough place to be in. All of a sudden, we come across these signs on trees, nailed to wood, written by a paintbrush, misspelled, but it said, "No trespassing." And then I saw something down those cuts I have never, ever seen in my entire life. I saw these homemade little houseboats, little house huts, made out of logs and old boat bottoms and tree branches, and they would drape these tarps and visqueen over the top, and they were just floating along the river. And they looked kind of like this on the screen. Notice this picture. They looked like that, except they had more tarp and you couldn't see inside of them. Now, I had never seen anything like that in my life floating down a river. And then so we're floating past one of these, and then a man walks out of one of these. And I kid you not, he had nothing on but Daisy Dukes. That's all he had on. He found some old jeans, and he cut them off, and they were pretty short, too. And he was wearing his Daisy Dukes, and his hair was long and matted up to the middle of his back. His beard was long and matted up to his belly button, and he had an old rusty rifle hanging over his shoulder. I assume it was loaded. And so I said, "Mr. Buxton, I said, "Do you see that man?" He said, "Yep." And he looked kind of like this. Throw that next picture on the screen. Now, that's Luke Harper from the WWE wrestling organization. So I'd never seen anyone who looked like this before, except, disclaimer, in the movies or in professional wrestling. So this guy kind of looked like that, except his hair was longer and his beard was longer. And he looked a lot angrier than this guy. So, man, I was scared to death. So I said, "Mr. Buxton," I said, "is that fellow there, is he going to kill us?" And he goes, "No, Pastor Tony," he said, "they're not going to shoot us. And I'll tell you why. We've come to an understanding." I said, "Well, what's that understanding?" He goes, "Well, one day I rode out here a long time ago and I had my shotgun with me too." He goes, "And I pulled up in one of these cuts and I told those fellas, hey, listen, I've been fishing these cuts since long before y'all were born." He goes, "And I'm not about to stop now. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "I have this homemade deer jerky that I make every single month in my backyard." He goes, "And once a month, I'm going to bring y'all all deer jerky. And I'm going to have my shotgun with me. And I'm going to stay away from what you're doing out here." And I asked him, I said, "Mr. Buxton," I said, "why do they live out here in these huts?" He goes, "Well, Pastor Tony," he goes, "they're growing stuff out here that they don't want you near." He goes, "And then after that, they cook stuff that they don't want you to meth with." Get it? Don't mess with our meth. So if you get close, you're running from buckshot. Amen? So I told them, "I'm not going to mess with your meth. You don't mess with my fishing. I'm going to give you deer jerky. We're all going to leave each other alone." And so they all came to an understanding, and that's what they agreed on. But I noticed something, and I realized something that day about no trespassing signs. And this is what it is, and notice this on the screen. People put up no trespassing signs for protection, for their protection, but also for yours too. You ever seen that sign that says, "Beware a dog"? That's not just so they can protect themselves from you. That's so they can protect you from the dog too. Amen. And in our personal life, when you and I draw a line and set a boundary with someone else because they have lied to us, hurt us, rejected us, neglected us, deceived us, gossiped about us, they've talked about us, they've deeply, deeply wounded us. And it's come to a point where we have to draw a line and we have to set a boundary and we have to put distance between us and the person who have hurt us. When we set that boundary and when we set that line and that border, that's not just for our protection, but that's for their protection too. Amen? Because if we let them close enough to us again and again and again, they're not going to stop intruding. They're not going to stop taking. They're not going to stop crossing the line. They're not going to stop taking from you, and they're going to continue to hurt you over and over and over and over again. And when they hurt you over and over again and constantly take you past your limits, guess what you're going to do to them? You're going to hurt them over and over and over again. And so sometimes a boundary is for our protection, but it's also for their protection too. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, we reach the heart of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached to his apostles and then his disciples and then his followers and then large crowds. So Jesus had 12 apostles. After that, he had about 70 disciples. After that, he had thousands of followers. And then after that, most of the time, thousands of people would follow Jesus. You say, "Tony, why?" Because he would do things like walk on water. They had never seen that before. Because he would also do things when they were hungry, like take a little boy's lunch, a couple pieces of fish, 5 loaves of bread, and he fed 15,000 people with 2 pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread because it just kept multiplying and multiplying. So naturally, the large crowds are following Jesus. So he sits them down on a mountain and he starts to teach them how to honor God and how to pray and how to make your faith visible. And he says things like this, which is really at the heart of the message of Jesus: do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which means if you want people to treat you with love and kindness and grace, that's the way you should treat them. And then he talks about this, and don't neglect needy people. Don't neglect hungry people. Don't neglect people who are hurting. You can't call yourself a Jesus follower if you pass up people that have needs. You can't call yourself someone who loves Jesus if you pass up people who are hungry and struggling and hurting. And then he says, and don't do this to make a spectacle of yourself, and don't do this so people can see how much you love God, but do it because people are hurting and because you love people. People ask me all the time, "Tony, why do you tell our church how many people that we feed?" The only reason I tell you how many people we feed is not to make that known to the world, is that to make that known to you so you can see where your generosity is going, amen? So you can see that we take what you give through your generosity and we use it to help people. But Jesus says when you do help people, it has to come from this motivation, a pure heart and a heart that loves people, and you want to serve people simply because they're hurting. And then he says this concerning people: don't judge each other, because when you judge someone, you back them up into a corner and they turn around and they judge you. That's what he means by judge not, lest you be judged. when we start throwing judgments out and we start throwing rocks, someone's going to throw a stone straight at your nose right back at you. Amen? So he says, don't judge. And then the disciples say, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? And Jesus starts to talk about prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, he gives us something, I've told you this before, called the model prayer. Now, a lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer, but Matthew chapter 6 is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in the Gospel of John when Jesus prays to the Father for his people to be unified and for his people to be one in him. That's the Lord's Prayer. The model prayer is found in Matthew chapter 6. And when Jesus gave us the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that wasn't given to us so we can say those same exact words every single day when we pray. It's not wrong to do that, but Jesus didn't give us the model prayer so we could pray that specifically. The model prayer was a model. It was a structure. It gave us an outline to plug our heart and our needs into and to pray that way. So Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Worship God, praise God, and be intimate with God when you pray. Don't just tell him what you need. Don't just ask him for stuff. Tell him how great he is. Love on him, just like you would do with your lover. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Worthy is your name. I worship you. I love you. And then he says, when you pray, seek after the kingdom of God and doing God's will. So when you pray, you want to search for God's will. You want to do it. He says this, may your will be done. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is God's will done in heaven? Automatically. How does he want his will to be done on earth? Automatically. So when God shows us his will, he wants us to step out and obey. So pray about that. He says, also pray about your personal needs and battles. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he says, pray about temptation. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver me, Jesus. And then he says, pray about this. Pray about forgiveness and broken relationships in your life. Now, how this prayer turns to this important issue with God is so crucial to us. Because Jesus takes the model prayer and he turns it into the heart of Jesus. And really, the heart of the gospel. And this is what it is. It's peace with other people in this life. When you read the Bible, most of the Bible was not written for you to learn how to get to heaven. When you read through the Bible and you really dig into it, most of the Bible was written to us to teach you and I how to properly love, treat, forgive, and relate to the people around us. Because if you don't know how to live in peace with other people, then your Christian testimony holds no credibility. It just doesn't. When you tell people, I love God, but you can't stand that person, and you can't forgive that person, and you hate that person, and you hold a grudge against that person, nothing you say about God after that has any credibility whatsoever. When you sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but in your heart you're thinking, but I can't stand that guy over there. Listen, that's unchristlike, okay? That's not what God calls us to be. And so notice how this prayer takes a crucial turn to having peace with other people. Pray like this, Jesus says, Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. We worship you. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food that we need and forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who've sinned against us. And do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the devil. Notice this. For if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you refuse to give others, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. So notice right here in this translation, Jesus says, God, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And then he closes with this statement. If you're still with me, I'm still with you. You and I cannot expect God to give us forgiveness if we don't offer forgiveness to the people in our life who have hurt us. And then the key was this. Sandwiched in between those two statements, God forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, and we can't expect God to forgive us if we don't forgive others. In between those two statements was this, and lead us not into temptation. Now, the temptation here was not general temptation Jesus was talking about. That wouldn't make sense in this passage. If you want to understand what the Bible says, you have to keep everything in context of the passage. And so when Jesus says, God, forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who have crossed lines in our life too by trespassing, and we can't expect you to forgive us unless we forgive them, in the middle, the reason why he says, and lead us not to temptation, this is what the temptation was. It was to not forgive the people who have hurt you. And he says, if you give in to that, it's like you're giving in to the evil one. Because when you follow Jesus, followers of Jesus have to forgive. And so if you're practicing unforgiveness, it means you're not following Jesus. It means you're following the devil. Amen? Now, remember this statement. You are never more like Jesus than when you forgive. And you're never more unlike Jesus than when you don't forgive. And that was the point of this prayer. Notice how a different translation puts verse 14 only on the screen. For if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now this word trespass is a loaded word, and this is what it means. If you're still with me, Sam's still with you. Notice this on the screen. Trespass means entering into an area of someone else's life without permission, taking advantage of them and treating them unfairly. You lied to me. You hurt me. You betrayed me. You took advantage of me. You pushed me too far. And that always feels like you crossed the line. And it always makes me emotional. And it always feels like you opened the door to my life and you invaded without my permission. And when this happens, the question always becomes this: how do I love then? How do I forgive then? Someone has broken into my life without my permission. They've deeply wounded me. How do I get over this? And how do I respond the way Jesus wants me to respond? How do I love them and forgive them? Well, the only way to do that is to set a healthy boundary. Amen. And so sometimes we forgive. Sometimes we don't forgive. But remember this today, and notice this on the screen. You're still with me, Sam's still with you. Trying to forgive without setting a clear boundary is like building a brand new house with no doors or locks. You may not want uninvited intruders, but there's nothing there to stop them from intruding. So here's the deal. Here's what a boundary does. A boundary gives you and I space and room to heal and to love again and to forgive again so we can get over our anger. Because if we don't put a boundary in our life between us and the people who've hurt us, then they're constantly going to push us past our limits and we'll never have enough space to heal and love and forgive them. Now, when dealing with this subject of forgiveness and love and unforgiveness, I've noticed this to be true more often than not. And again, notice this on the screen. Personality flaws in your life and personality flaws in my life will usually cause personality conflicts in everyday life. For instance, people have angry personalities. That's a flaw. That's not good. People have corrective personalities. You ever met someone like that? You get into an argument with them and their first thought is how to correct you instead of how to understand you. Always correcting. Listen, if you're the type of person and your first thought is, I got to correct, understand, that's not all that great of a quality. Could you imagine coming to church every single Sunday and the only thing I preached about was you're doing this wrong, you need to love God more, I'm here to correct you. People would run from this place because sometimes you need some encouragement, sometimes you need some grace, sometimes you need some inspiration, sometimes you need some motivation too, amen? And so sometimes people have angry personalities, corrective personalities, passive personalities, selfish, negative, sad, suspicious, they don't trust anybody, aggressive, addictive personalities. And sometimes these personalities get together with your personalities that have flaws and it causes conflicts and we get emotional and those emotions take us past our limits and we get angry and we retaliate and we get people back. And that's when we understand that the first step to setting a boundary is so important. And the first step was this: you have to know your limits with other people. If you don't recognize and realize your limits with other people, then you're always going to let them trespass into your life without your permission and hurt you over and over and over again. And so I have to keep you at a distance because I don't give you permission to lie to me anymore. And I don't give you permission to gossip about me anymore. And I don't give you permission to hurt me anymore and wound me anymore and reject me anymore and neglect me anymore. I draw a line right now and I set a boundary, because if I don't set a boundary, you're going to keep coming into my life without my permission and you're going to keep hurting me over and over and over again and taking me past my limits in my mind and in my heart and in my emotions and in this relationship. And once you take me past my limits once too far, I'm going to give you a super kick to the chin and then we're all going to have to forgive each other. And that's not what God wants. Amen. Go ahead, give it up. I think that's pretty good. I remember several years ago, I found out that this church person was talking about me. Can you imagine that? Can y'all imagine church people talking about other people? They usually do it in prayer meetings. We need to have a prayer meeting so we can talk about Sister So-and-so. We saw her at the Golden Nugget the other night. Her skirt was too short. So, you know, she's wandering away from Jesus. I couldn't stop looking. You know what I'm saying? You know how Christian men are. Well, it's her fault. Her fault that I can't control my eyes and my mind. It's her fault. And so I remember this one person was talking about me, and my first instinct was to go over to their house, and I'd been training Muay Thai, and I'd been stretching like Jean-Claude Van Damme, and just to give them a super kick to the nose, and I could reach their nose. I promise you I could reach it if I tried. And then I heard the voice of God, and a passage came to my mind when I was sitting in my living room. And that passage was in Isaiah when they talked about Jesus being brought before the Roman authorities, and it said that Jesus was like a sheep before her shears is dumb. You ever saw a sheep just getting its wool sheared? it just stands there and lets people do it. It don't say a word. It don't make a sound. It just stands there. And when Jesus was arrested and beaten and ridiculed and had the skin ripped off of his back, the Bible says that he would not retaliate. He would not retaliate. And in that moment, I felt like Jesus said, hey, you don't go give them a super kick to the chin. You don't say a word. I can fight your battles for you. You don't need to fight your own battles. I can handle this. And in that moment, I just remember feeling this feeling of getting them back is satisfying and very dark. It's satisfying and very evil. It's satisfying and very wicked. And the one thing that gave me peace was when I obeyed the voice of God that says, Tony, keep your mouth shut and don't retaliate. But today I want to share with you the second step. The first step was you have to know your limits. But the second step is this, and notice this on the screen. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. In order to set clear boundaries with those people who take you past your limits, you must practice mental strength and mental discipline. Whenever you and I put a clear boundary in our life with someone else who's deeply hurt us, there will be times when those people try to test that boundary. And they're going to try to manipulate you. And they're going to try to make you feel like you're not doing the Christian thing and you're rejecting them, which is just another good sign that there needs to be some distance between you two. Amen? But if you're not mentally strong, and if you're not mentally prepared for them trying to manipulate you to get rid of that boundary, then you're going to let that line go. You're going to let that boundary go. You're going to feel some false guilt, and they're going to enter your life again, and they're going to enter an area of your life again without your permission, and they're going to hurt you again. And it's going to take you that much longer to get over your anger again and get over your bitterness again and your desire to get revenge again. This is why knowing your limits and setting boundaries and being mentally strong and disciplined with keeping those boundaries in place is so key to practicing forgiveness and love and bringing people back together again. Now, very quickly, here's some questions to ask. I want to give you three questions to ask yourself to build mental strength and mental discipline in your life as it pertains to this one area. The first question is this. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. Number one is this thought useful? Our mind produces thoughts. That's its job. Sometimes our mind produces crazy thoughts. Sometimes I can be talking to someone after church, and they have this long nose hair flapping in the wind, and I have this thought in my head, Tony, why don't you pluck that out for them? And I don't want to do that, and I would never do that. I would never touch your nose or your nose hairs, but I do have those thoughts, amen? You ever have thoughts that you don't like? Your thoughts are not you. Let me tell you who you are. You're the one who gets to decide if you act on those thoughts. Your thoughts are not you. I tell people all the time, just because you feel it doesn't mean you have to say it or do it. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you have to give in to it. It's like sometimes people think, I feel it and I'm tempted, so I have to get it out of my system. I can't say no. Yes, you can say no. Like when people say, hey, Tony, what's the first step to overcoming addiction? Do you know? Mm-hmm. I know the first step. Say no. Now, I know it gets a hold of us. I do. And that's not the only step. After that, get your tail to rehab and get some help. But the first step is this. Start saying no. You are not your temptations. You are not your thoughts. You are not your feelings. You're the one who gets to decide, am I going to live this thought or am I going to decide this thought is useless? For example, when we put distance between us and another person because of a boundary, one useless but common thought is this. I wonder how this boundary is making them feel. I wonder if I made them feel bad. I wonder how this boundary is making them feel. I wonder if it hurt their heart too. This person has hurt you over and over again. This person has trespassed in your life and in your emotions over and over again. You set a boundary because you had enough. And after you set a boundary, this thought pops into your head. I really didn't want to hurt their feelings like that. I hope I didn't make them feel rejected. And then what do? You start dealing with false guilt. Some guilt is real because you're guilty. Some guilt is false because you're not guilty. And that thought is a thought of false guilt. A better thought would be this, if I do let go of this boundary, even though they don't understand this boundary, if I do let go of this boundary, they're going to hurt me again, and I'll probably never forgive them. That's a useful thought, amen? You have to keep that strength in your mind. The second thing is this, you're still with me, so I'm still with you. Is my thinking entitled? Now, anger comes from entitled thinking. So does unforgiveness. Now, everyone look right here. Anger and unforgiveness comes from this thought. Someone owes me something. I am owed this. Now listen, for instance, sometimes when traffic is bad, sort of evaluate how entitled your thinking is. By the way, every Friday in Lake Charles down Ryan Street, it must be drive like an idiot day, amen? I try to avoid Ryan Street and Lake Charles on every Friday because people are driving stupid, and I don't want to tell one more person that they're number one with a Water's Edge sticker on my truck. Amen. So anyway, sometimes that kind of stuff gets the best of me. So I just avoid the road on Friday. But a lot of times when you and I get stuck in traffic, what's the first thing we think about? Traffic should never cause me problems. That's why I live in Moss Bluff. That's why I moved to Westlake. That's why I moved to Sulphur. That's why I moved to Ragley. That's why I moved to Lake Charles instead of Houston. Traffic should never cause me problems. I'm angry. Waiters should never cause me problems. I'm angry. The world owes me this. My spouse, my job, my employer, my health, my finances, my relationships should never cause me problems. The world owes me this. I'm angry. Everyone look right here. People owe you nothing. The world owes you nothing. And sometimes people treat us in ways that hurt us, and you should not be shocked by that anymore. Let me say that again. People are going to hurt you. You should never be shocked by that ever again. People are toxic sometimes, especially to the point of anger and unforgiveness. No one owes us anything. That's why when people hurt us, it's okay to set a boundary because you don't owe them an explanation and you don't have to help them understand. People waste so much time in their life committing themselves, trying to explain themselves to someone who's committed to misunderstanding them. You don't owe people that. The only thing you owe people is forgiveness. And the only way you can do that is to set a boundary and create distance so you can stop allowing them to take you past your limits. Amen. The third and last question is this. Is this who I want to be? And we talked about this last week. Sometimes people hurt us over and over again, and then you and I wake up one day and we ask ourselves, how did I get so angry? I didn't used to be this way. Why did I get so mad? How come I lose my patience so quickly today? How come my fuse is so short today? How did I get this way? I didn't used to be this way. You got that way because you felt bad for setting a boundary and drawing a line between you and someone who hurts you. And you lost your mental strength when you tried to create distance because you thought you were making them feel bad. And so you let go of that boundary, and they came back into your life, and they trespassed back into your life without your permission, and they hurt you over and over and over again. And so if you don't want to live as an angry, bitter, revengeful person, if that's not who you want to be, then don't let those thoughts get the best of you. Set those boundaries and keep those boundaries. Amen. Now, if you and I could ever get to a point in our life where we, number one, know our limits, and number two, we practice mental strength to keep our boundaries up, then we could have set effective boundaries. Almost 20 years ago at the very first church that I pastored, there was this family in that church that I was always dealing with and working with to try to help them get past family drama. And so usually every Sunday after church, we would go eat lunch at their house because back then, Starks didn't have any restaurants besides the Silver Dollar and Subway, and all that came afterwards. So if you wanted to eat some good food, man, you had to go to someone's house who cooked food. So every Sunday they would cook lunch, and most of the time we'd go over there. And I remember one Sunday after church, we were eating lunch, this big ham and cheese po' boy, and you would dip it inside of this potato cheese soup, and it was so good, man, it made your tongue slap your face. It was awesome. And over that wonderful meal, one of the family members says this, "Pastor Tony, my grandma's been causing problems and drama in our family for years. And God's just going to have to forgive me for not forgiving her. God's just going to have to forgive me for not forgiving her." To which I said, after I wiped the cheese and potatoes off of my mustache and beard, I said, "But there's one thing God will never forgive you of. And that's not forgiving grandma. There's one thing God will not forgive any of you of, and that's not forgiving someone else who's hurt you. But the only way to do that effectively is to stop letting them hurt you and draw a line and set a boundary." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And can I tell you why this person reached this point of unforgiveness? Because this person let grandma take them past their limits again and again and again. It wasn't grandma's fault. Grandma's toxic. It wasn't grandma's fault. She's mad. She's angry. She's full of bitterness. She's full of rage. She hadn't dealt with any of that yet. It's your fault for letting her do this to you over and over and over again. So if you want to truly forgive and love and heal from your anger, put some distance, draw a line, tell them you don't have permission to enter this area of my life anymore. Why? So I can love you and forgive you properly. Amen. Intruders will always intrude unless there's something there to stop them. And the one thing that will stop them is a boundary. Now, it never fails. I always get two questions when I talk about this subject. The first question is this: Tony, what is forgiveness? Because a lot of people misunderstand it. A lot of people think that they don't have this feeling in their heart to be best friends with this person again. They just haven't forgiven this person. So people ask me all the time, Tony, what is biblical forgiveness? Like, when the Bible says I have to forgive, what is that? And the second thing is this: Tony, can you give us some very clear, everyday, practical examples of what a boundary looks like between me and someone else? And to that, I would say yes. And if you're ready for those answers, say, I'm ready. I'm going to tell y'all next week, okay? So you got to come back for part 3, man. Why don't you bow your heads this morning and close your eyes. Let me pray with you and pray for you.